This evening we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark, and so I would invite you to turn there, and we find ourselves chapter 2, Mark 2, and we will start verse 13 and read and consider through verse 17. It'll be found on page 883 if you are using the Pew Bibles, 883. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, here records a second interaction with the scribes, now introducing the Pharisees as well. Hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far our reading of God's holy word. He had his blessing to the preaching of it. Now the title of our sermon this evening is "The Friend of Sinners." The friend, that is, being in reference to Jesus. Now, that title can, I suppose, rub some people the wrong way. Call Jesus a friend of sinners, and one reason for that is because of maybe how the word friend may be understood today and how it often is used. Sometimes we understand a friend is kind of like a buddy. Someone to come over and hang out and chill for a bit and watch the game. And so this is something much more casual. And loose of a word that may be said, and it doesn't seem to factor in that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, that he is the Son of God. He isn't just your fishing pal. And so I reckon that here this kind of hesitation for that reason would have some justification, if that is what is meant, by calling Jesus friend of sinners. But as it is with most words and most things, we really do have to factor in and say, hang on a minute, what do we really mean by this? Because this buddy, this casual way in which the word friend is used isn't the only way that it has been used. There are other ways. For example, the title of this is almost taken straight out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. There it tells us about Jesus speaking, and he's there highlighting that many people were saying this about him, that he is a friend of sinners, and saying it in a derogatory kind of way, a negative kind of way, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, being a friend of tax collectors and sinners was not a good thing. It's not something that you wanted to be. They were not being nice. They were more than just kind of teasing and poking fun. They were insulting him. They were calling him names. Belittling him. Throwing his reputation down the drain. But Matthew, as he was inspired to write those words of chapter 11, And specifically verse 19, where a friend of sinners and tax collectors is written down, Matthew would have understood this term even differently. Because Matthew is also known by the name of Levi. The very same Levi that's here in our text. So to hear the word friend of sinners would have much different meaning to him. Because the irony is that what is meant or was meant to be a derogatory term and what is still in some ways viewed in not the best light is the absolute best thing that could be said about him from our perspective especially. Because for Jesus, for this one, to be the friend of sinners, the Lord of glory, the one who dwells in eternity and inhabits there and yet dwells with the lowly, the sinners, like you and me, to have grace, to have mercy, to act in a kind way as a true friend in the truest sense of the term. To help, to bring peace. That's our only hope that we have. And that's what Jesus declares to us here in these verses. And so first, we will consider the calling of Levi. Jesus calls Levi. The second, the dining with sinners. Jesus dines with sinners. And third, Jesus states his mission. So those 3 points, which we will consider and see how this plays out and leads to Jesus declaring to us that him being the friend of sinners is the gospel and the hope unto us, to you, and to me. And so first, Jesus calls Levi, and here we have the scene begins in verse 13. And what we see from this call and what happens with this interaction with Levi is that it is a personal, it's an individual call. So notice that there is yet again a very large crowd that's following Jesus as he's going about the Sea of Galilee. And it's pretty much par for the course at this point because they have always been coming at him since chapter 1 in droves, in crowds. And they've been coming after him, finding him even as he's out in the wilderness and desolate places. And yet he's still having some mercy and kindness because he's staying true to that purpose for which he has said earlier, coming not being just a healer, a miracle worker, but a preacher. And so he teaches them. And here we have Jesus teaching the whole group collectively, dealing patiently with them. But the sense of the language gives a sense to us that Jesus is teaching this whole group collectively while he is moving about. And so as he's going along with this great multitude that is around him, of all the people that are there with him, there is one that is singled out. Levi, son of Alphaeus. There's a very vivid picture that these words are painting for us in these verses. Jesus saw Levi. That's what our text says. And the contrast also makes it quite vivid. But then Jesus saw Levi. And so with that contrast, it is as though his eyes just land right squarely upon Levi with a fixed gaze. With all that crowd that was surrounding him and the buzz of it all, it was as if it just blurs and fades into the background. So that it would be as though, in such focus, it's just them two. And you would almost then expect Jesus to say, Levi, follow me. But the focus and the intentionality of Jesus is clear enough to show that this is very personal. A personal call, an individual call. And this tells us something of the way in which Jesus deals with his people when he issues his call to repentance, to follow me, and to be a follower of him. When that word goes out, he doesn't view his people as just one nameless, faceless mass of people where all the souls just kind of get blended into one. And we lose that sense of individuality, so to speak. Because, well, hey, they're just all kind of my people and they're all one and the same and that's it. And oh, no, that's not how he deals with his people. That's not how he interacts here. He deals with us personally and individually. He knows his people by name. There are those whom the Father has given him from eternity past, and he knows them. They're written in a book. We read of that in Revelation, every single name. He knows his people personally and calls his people to follow him personally. And so even if you're in the midst of church and you've got a lot of people around you, when Christ calls his people under the preaching of the word, he's dealing with you in such a way that it's as though the preacher, the people, everything just falls away into the background, fades away, and fixes his gaze upon you and says, Eric, follow me. John, follow me. Sarah, follow me. Jen, follow me. Think of that when you are in church. Think of that even as you read the word. He knows who you are. He knows his people by name. We see that in this call to Levi. Giving to him his specifying Levi and his parentage, he knows. But also notice in this call that this is all Jesus' initiative. It's his personal individual call to one who didn't even bother to get up from his tax office. He was in the city of Capernaum, and this is something that was a very active part in Jesus' ministry, and he didn't even bother to get up and go along with the crowds. And so we see that the call of Christ to his people is a sovereign call and is of his initiative. And therefore, as such, it's also a gracious call. Who is it that Christ is calling here? It is one who's a publican, a tax collector. This is probably why he had no real interest in going on with the rest of the crowds, because if he left his booth, the taxes here to follow the crowds, that means he would make no money. As a tax collector, as a publican, by virtue of being there, shows that that was his sole interest. It was a lucrative job. It was one that attracted many people whose sole interest was the bottom dollar. It was for me, myself, and I, and see how much profit that I can make. It was something that paid very well. And part of the reason why this job was so profitable was because the Roman system of taxation here allowed for and even invited those who had no qualms, no issue, no problem using unethical means in order to gain a profit. Like extortion. Like exorbitant interest rates. Didn't matter, just so long as at the end of the day the accounts were full. And so this is the kind of people that attracted this job of being a publican attracted. And so he had these tax offices that were set up like a toll booth on a highway that you might come across if you're driving past Chicago or another place. But there's a toll booth that's there, and you pass that, and they would stop you and make you pay something, pay a price, and they would, it could be whatever it is that they say it is. And some of that, that money would go to Rome. The rest would go in their pocket. And a publican, a tax collector, could stop you at any time on the street for any reason at all and impose a tax upon you on the spot. And if you couldn't pay it, well then, you know, they would feign or fake some kind of mercy and offer you perhaps a loan, but it would be done at such a ridiculous interest rate. And so these publicans and tax collectors, they had the authority of Rome backing them. You would have be seen as like a modern day loan shark, a mafioso, so to speak, a criminal who's running some shady operation, someone who's just greedy, materialistic, lover of self, lover of money with no real other interests. And so, what is it about Levi that attracted Jesus to him? Is there something about him? Say, well, actually, he's kind of an honest thief, and therefore, I'm going to call him and have some kind of mercy because he's a little bit better than the rest. No. There's nothing about this man that made Jesus desire, or at least nothing in this man in and of himself that made Jesus to come to him and to call him. It was pure grace. Pure grace. Upon somebody that would be regarded as an organized criminal. And it gets worse as to how dark and deep the kind of people, tax collectors, were viewed. But we'll consider that more in our second point. But here we have somebody that was a great sinner who would have been despised and hated, who would have committed various acts of theft and would have nothing pricking his conscience about it. Yeah, Jesus calls this one. Jesus came to him of his own initiative. And Jesus calls his people today. And what does that say about you and me then? If this is who Jesus calls. Is there anything in you? He knows you by name. He knows who you are. He knows you individually. What was it about you that he saw that made him call, follow me, call repentance and faith? Is it because you're so great? Because I was so great? No, it was grace. All of grace. Levi had no right to be called, just as we have no right to be called, and therefore he could not even expect to be called. With Jesus here, we see that there is a sovereign initiative. He stops by Levi, in spite of Levi, in spite of who he is, and personally, graciously commands, follow me. He does the same today, through his word, through his preaching. And we see then, it is an effectual call. It's an effectual call because what he does, Levi followed Jesus. He got up. And Luke gives us a bit more detail and tells us really then what it means for this effectual call and for somebody who is truly called internally instead of just at the outer ear, the external ear, but one truly called effectually into the heart. Luke says in his account of this story, he says that Levi left all, arose, and followed Jesus. This is a radical change. This is a new man. This is someone totally different. He left everything. He left his tax office, he left his job, he left his income, he left his wealth and exchanged it for treasures in heaven. And he has a new affection toward the one who graciously came to him, a sinner. An affection that I was seen here in the desire for fellowship with this one, bringing him, Jesus, to his house to die. Is that your desire? There is one good mark by which we can see whether we are those who have been effectually called, is whether or not we desire to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, be with him in his word and prayer and in the house with other publicans and sinners in the Lord's house, to fellowship and have table fellowship with him. Do you desire that? You set aside the time and prioritize that. This is what it means to follow him. It means to go after him, to have him in sight, just as he had his gaze fixed and focused upon you in grace. For those that follow him, those that are his disciples, then take on the character of their master and of their friend. And likewise, fix their gaze upon him and follow after him in everything. So there's that fellowship. And that's what we see in Jesus dining with these sinners here. And that's our second point here. Jesus dines with sinners. And so much a point of this dining with sinners is to demonstrate to us that we are sinners. But to begin, we need to consider what it is that dining and having this dinner together meant and what signified. It wasn't just a quick bite to eat to fill your belly and to maybe have an interesting conversation. It was an expression of peace, of fellowship. To sit at a table and to share a meal showed close association with those that you were sitting down with. Friendship, in the deepest sense of the term. And it wasn't any kind of just a quick evening here that was there. It was a feast That's what the word dining here indicates, a kind of celebration. And so that intensifies even a bit more the depth of friendship and fellowship that's being expressed here. And here Jesus is dining with Levi, the likes of Levi, with others, with many others. And this is why it was a controversial dinner. It was a very controversial dinner. Here it got the attention of those scribes that we had discussed earlier, but as we see here in these verses, it appears that they've added to their number, because we here read for the first time mentioned in the Gospel of Mark this group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees is a word that means separate ones, and it was the name of a group, a larger group of people, those who held to a very strict observance of the law. Now, not all the Pharisees were scribes. They included various others, but many of the scribes were Pharisees. But they held to a very strict observance of the law, but especially the ceremonial law. The laws of purity, the laws of holiness and separation, that's part of where the name Pharisee comes from, because it means separate ones. The ones who are set apart. The ones who are holy. And that marked by these certain ceremonial steps and motions, which they added precept upon precept, line upon line, thing here, a thing there, and they esteemed those that held to such things and dedicated to such a rigorous separation as being deserving, as righteous. This is something that made you and kept you set apart as that holy nation of God. It's through their law keeping. And so they wanted to stay squarely within the separateness, and thus in the good view of God, as God had separated them from the rest of the world. And all those then that were outside of these people of God, they were called sinners. And so that really, when we look at this word sinners and tax collectors, we should look at this as kind of just one phrase, one thing that's identifying. It's basically saying these tax collectors are those that are great sinners, much like murderers and thieves and harlots. And, well, murderers, thieves and harlots really are no different from tax collectors either. These were those that were categorically wicked. Outside, fundamentally, the covenant nation, tax collectors, absolutely the worst in their eyes. Notice Levi's name. What do you notice about that? Hopefully, you notice that it is a Jewish name. Think of the Levitical priesthood. Levi is a Jewish name. And so here is one that is ethnically in the line of Abraham, of the nation of Israel. Grew up within the nation, around the area. And yet, in the service of one of their Gentile oppressors. So not only was he a greedy person, a thief, a gambler, a robber, which would already categorize him as a sinner, as one who is not separate from the rest of the world and of these sinners, but he would have been seen as a defector, as a traitor to his own Jewish people, to his own nation of Israel. This man would have been seen as one who has self-apostatized, who has self-condemned. He would have been absolutely hated and despised. He would have been the worst of the worst. He would have been a much worse offense than a leper. This is one in their eyes, worse than a leper, because a leper in his leprosy was not his own choice. He didn't decide to have that disease, but a tax collector. That occupation was their intention. This means that he had turned his back intentionally upon all things. He threw all caution and decency to the wind. He was willing to cast shame upon his family name, upon his own reputation, to betray his kin, to sacrifice his name for what? For money. For self. Levi was a shameless sinner of the worst stripe. So were all these tax collectors. They were the sort that 2 Timothy warns us about. The lovers of self, the lovers of money, the greedy, the covetous. And that even tells us those are the ones from whom we are to flee, to resist such. And so the Pharisees are taking this in such a very literal manner and saying that you are absolutely and categorically outside. And to associate even in a manner that was friendly as Jesus was here was to render somebody unclean. It would have been better to touch a leper. Jesus had already done that, though. He's already touched a leper. Now he's here with the tax collectors, those who were hated, despised, the wicked. There Jesus is, not giving a lecture to them on how they've turned their backs on Abraham, Moses, and David, and the covenant of God, but he's there dining with them, fellowshipping with them. The very closest, the nearest association. And so they ask, how is it that he does this? This is not a genuine question. They're asking it in an accusatory type of way and in a deceptive type of way. It is more of an exclamatory statement. It's kind of like if your parents were to catch you doing something bad and they say, what in the world do you think you're doing? They know exactly what you're doing. And so this is the exclamation that they make. Notice that they don't ask Jesus himself. They go to his disciples. And the original gives a sense that they keep on asking this question. It shows that they're trying to undermine Jesus. They're trying to undermine the disciples' confidence in Jesus. It shows that they are truly children of their father, the devil, who did a very similar thing to Eve in the garden, trying to undermine her confidence in God. But here we see that essentially by asking this question, they're saying to the disciples, well, look at what your rabbi is doing. No self-respecting Jew could ever do something like this. No one can be doing this and be bona fide. He can't be what he says that he is and shows such contempt for righteousness, for the covenant of God. This man is a fake. This man must be rejected. And so disciples, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of God's people and his covenant, separate yourselves from these publicans, these tax collectors, and this Jesus. That's what they are doing by asking this question. We need to pause here and ask ourselves, what side of the table are you on? Where are you sitting here? You have to consider perhaps a moment of a measure of honesty, certainly, that at least we see a little bit of ourselves in ourselves, the Pharisees, scribes. And certainly we emphasize, as we ought, the holiness, the call to that. And that is something that is good for us to emphasize and to follow. And yet at the same time, we may see somebody that doesn't quite measure up, fit in, or get it. How would we feel if someone like that came in and sat in our sanctuary? Well, we need to sit on the other side of the table. And this is the point of this interaction here. And consider what it meant for these tax collectors, what this would have meant for them. They knew themselves to be the scum of society. They knew this rejection. They knew what these religious folk had thought of them. And yet, this Jesus, this one, taking the time to fellowship with them in such a way first. It would have been mind-blowing. It would have been a thing that would have been so filled them with gratitude, awe, thanksgiving. But to see and have such kindness, this welcome, this friendship, the one who is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so Jesus takes their accusation and brings it back to them and asks, and by the statement that Jesus says, we have one of the clearest mission statements of his time on earth here. And that's our third point, and I know we are running out of time here, but understand that this is the heart of the gospel. And by this question, Jesus is seeking to get them to understand. They need to come to see that they are no different than the publicans and the sinners. They had a righteousness which they viewed in and of themselves, which would have passed muster in their own eyes. And in their own estimation of themselves, would have granted them access and fellowship with God eternally, having that table fellowship with him in heaven. But not according to the eyes of the Heavenly Father and of Jesus himself, the one who knows his people, the one who perceives their heart, the one who knows these sinners and tax collectors better than they know themselves. He knows their sin. He knows their sinners. He knows that better than the tax collectors and sinners know it themselves. And yet here he is having grace upon them. And the reason he is there is because they have been humbled to know their need for someone to come and have that grace upon them. Just like a person who knows they are sick will go see a doctor. Those who think everything is okay are not going to go to a doctor and get checked up. Boys and girls, if you don't have a fever, if you don't have a runny nose, if you don't have anything of that sort, they wouldn't say, well, yeah, let's go to the doctor. Unless you wanted a lollipop of sorts. I don't know if they still do that, but you're going to go there when you are sick. You need to believe that you are sick. Jesus knew the hearts. They were terminally ill. And we need to believe that. And we need to find the right treatment. Even if we believe the diagnosis, the treatment isn't going to be our own righteousness, precept upon precept, line upon line. The treatment for a brain tumor isn't going to be a Flintstone gummy and a baby aspirin cut in half. It's not going to do it. We need a heart transplant. And there is only one who can do that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is it that he dies? By grace, the gospel. He's come to live the righteous life they are unable to do and die the death that's theirs to die, to give to them all the blessings by grace. To give that new heart. And a new heart is a humble heart that sees these things. And so when Jesus says, I've come to call sinners to repentance, call to himself, it's call to fellowship with him, it's call to be humbled. So have you been called? If you had true faith in the true physician of souls, only he can come and do that. And that is the great purpose for which he has come. Have grace and mercy upon us lowly sinners who are in such desperate need because of our sin. Thanks be to God that he has come for sinners to call you and me. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful purpose and mission of Christ, that he came, his first coming, and for the perfectness of it, the righteousness of it, and for the wisdom, ability to rightly, accurately, precisely diagnose our issue, issues of self-righteousness, issues of blindness, and that we, by your Spirit, we pray, would see that it would be uncovered, and we would have the great physician, and it would be covered by the balm of his blood, and wash away all unrighteousness, and be covered in his righteousness, washed white as robes. We pray that we will know this, trust it, and we would follow in light of it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.